Luke chapter 2, we actually begin at verse 1 through 20. And if you have the ability, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world who should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this good news. Lord, help us to apply this good news to our lives and go out and tell this good news to all of the world and both tell it and live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Season's greetings. Right. Not... happy holidays. And this happened the other day in my kid's school. May you celebrate whatever you deem valuable. No, Merry Christ Mass. Yeah.
Amen.
As we sit in the presence of a God who is worthy of our intentional words of adoration toward Him, let us do so without shame. Let us do so out of a voice of celebration. And to you I say, on behalf of Christ, today we celebrate the day of his birth.
Yeah.
It is our tendency to focus, to fixate on bad news. I have a friend who is a producer of a local network show in the Dallas area, and he was the one who introduced me to the idea that even in local news, they're fixated on ratings, because essentially the news is a show. And he refers to local news as the original reality television show, because they're using actual events for the sake of producing, arranging this half-hour show that you're going to watch like clockwork every single evening. And he says, you may notice that they very carefully select that which happens in our city as they're trying to produce this show, because the show that they produce gets ratings, and at the end of a year, they will be blessed with certain, they will be bestowed with certain rewards, and they have to be intentional to produce a show that is going to draw the attention to them as they are fixated on pursuing these awards and these ratings. And the reason he pointed that out to me is, he said, just because of that, sometimes the agenda is not to let you know what is happening. It is to appeal to your emotions. It is to drive a feeling in you. It is to motivate some fear in you. And so because of that, it is not uncommon for our local news. He wasn't speaking of Denver. Denver doesn't do this. Because of that, our local news tends to focus on that which is bad. And they will do that for 90% of the show, and then it will drop in, oh, and by the way, some firemen saved some kittens today. And and by the way, this person did this life-changing thing in the lives of children today. It gets dropped in almost as an afterthought, but because they know that we are a culture that is drawn toward calamity and frustration and broadness, and we are a culture that nurtures fear culturally, we're drawn to that. That tends to be what they lead with, and it tends to be the theme that passes through where they're going. And I took note of that. I made that observation, and he told me that is intentional because they are producing a show. Mm-hmm. That is thoroughly inconsistent with the message we're trying to convey to you today. Mm-hmm. Because the agenda today is not for you to have your mind fixate on that news that is bad. Mm-hmm. Today I intend to present to you some good news. Today, I intend to let you know that while you are not to pretend as though there is bad news in your midst, while you are not to pretend as though there's not things falling down all around you, you're not supposed to put on blinders and deny the realism of the world, I'm here to let you know that in the midst of all of the chaos and all of the brokenness, I can give you two things. I can tell you where the brokenness comes from, and I can tell you what you should fixate on instead of the brokenness. I want to give you some good news. I want for you to have the experience that Mary had. I want for you to have the experience that shepherds in a field had. I want for you to have the experience that Joseph had when strangers showed up to tell him and his betrothed of these great things that his son is going to do. Good news. Where do we get this good news from? Look at what he says in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2. He says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration with Quirinius, was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and lineage of David. That will be important in a minute. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, coincidentally, just out of nowhere, according to no divine plan at all, just flippantly, by the roll of the dice, a man decided that there's going to be a day on which there's going to be a census, and that Joseph, because he's betrothed to Mary, is going to bring his wife to be with him. They already have received a message. She has received a message already. We talked about this last week. About 8 or 9 months before this, she received a message, and then out of nowhere, after receiving that message, the governor issues a decree that everyone has to go to the town of their lineage, and they have to register there for a census. The king wants to know how many people, the earthly king, wants to know how many people people are under his reign. So everyone has to go to the town of their family's lineage to register there under the king. And because Joseph is a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem, the place of David's origin, so that he can arrange the census fulfillment under his familial, under his family responsibility. And he brings his wife with him. His wife to be with him. And I can only imagine how this whipped, because I'm married. So I can only imagine. So he says to her, okay, King said we gotta go. And I'm not gonna do the depiction, I'm not gonna do that to you. I'm not gonna do that. Not because I'm afraid of you, but my wife is on the front row and her shoes can come off easily. But can you imagine? He says to her, we gotta go all the way over here to do this thing that really is only the act, is only the outworking of the whim of an earthly king who wants to see, who wants to measure all that he has under his reign. That's what he thinks anyway. And when they get there, there's this moment where they're trying to find somewhere to sleep because everyone who's from there had to be there. The town was packed. No hotels. And I don't mean like they were all full. I mean, this is first century Palestine. There were no hotels. So you had to stay with someone whose family, or by way of taking advantage, maximizing the responsibility of hospitality here, you had to have someone offer their home to you, even if they were a stranger. And the passage is saying that there is no one who made room available to them. No one. And I love the moment where this is being presented to us, the manner in which it's being presented to us. It says that in verse 7, and she gave birth to her, I'm sorry, in verse 6, it says, verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to him, to her firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no place for them in the end. And in my Bible, and this happens in many of yours, there's a break between verses 7 and 8. And I love that they did that because I call it the pregnant pause. It's the end of the season. It's the cliffhanger when the series is over. When I was a child, it was, I'm about to tell my age. When I was a child, I remember this episode of Dallas. I remember it because a person unseen, walks into a room and shoots JR. How many of you remember this? Yes, I am old, but I was a child when this happened, for the record. I want to say that out loud, okay? And I remember the entire offseason. The entire gap between season, what was the question everyone was asking? Thank you, Jesus. Who shot JR? That was the entire, and it's because the season ended on a cliffhanger because everyone wanted to know, what did I just see? What just happened? In my generation, it wasn't Dallas. For me, it was when it was a different world when Dwayne Wayne was having to make a decision. Witnesses. And Whitley was about to make the worst mistake of her life. And the entire time, everyone was thinking, I wonder if Dwayne's going to intervene. I wonder if he's going to jump in. And the whole time, they kept giving us hints of what was about to happen without giving us full vision of what was about to happen. It was constant foreshadowing, and we're leaning in like we're watching television. And each show, each episode of that season, when it would go off, like, I don't see him getting any closer to shutting this thing down. I don't know what he's about to do. And I remember, buddy. On that wedding day, my man said, "Baby, please." He shut that thing down because they had given us a cliffhanger, and that cliffhanger had us in constant waiting for what was about to happen. Yes. All right. In this generation, when I don't understand, it's when, and this was amazing to me because we knew it before the movie started. But it's when Anakin became Darth Vader. Remember that? Where's Jeremy? Yes. I wasn't with you when you saw that, but I know exactly what you did. Here's why. Because I was in college when that happened, and I remember Anakin stood up, and he saw himself, and he said, "No,
remember this? And I was in a movie theater, and there was a guy to my right. We went, about five of us went to see it. A man to my right who I did not know. When that scene happened, he said, "Bro." This is a quote. "Bro, I'm coming to see the next one." You know why? Because the cliffhanger gave him insight into what was about to happen, but it did not have him fully know what was about to happen. Okay. I need for you to appreciate that God is giving you the foreshadowing of good news. Yeah. And he's telling the story in a dramatic fashion. Yeah. They show up at this census that is pointless. Yeah. And while they're there, she's 8-9 months pregnant. She's pretty much due. And there's nowhere for them to sleep. So she goes into labor. All of this is unnecessary stuff, God. He could have providentially avoided all of this. It's she goes into labor. She delivers this child. And there's nowhere for them to sleep. And they have to wrap him in swaddling cloths, the clothing that you wrap the dead in. Why? Because the baby who was born to die. Foreshadowing. It's a heads up on the coming good news. He says in verse 8, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of the great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So they're having the experience over here in the manger with the baby. We'll get to those details in a second. But while that's happening, unrelated to that, completely removed from them, people they do not know are getting a message from on high. And the passage says that an angel showed up in their midst while they were out in the field tending their sheep. And he says, "Here's the message I have for you. The Christ for whom you have been waiting for 4,000 years." Let your mind rest on where they were. They didn't get this email the week before. They've been waiting on this arrival for millennia. And an angel shows up and says, "The King for whom you have been waiting for 4,000 years, he is here. You will know when you see him because he will be a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths." Now, we read the passage too fast. There are two things I want to point out here that we read too fast. The first thing is they were not expecting a baby. You need to appreciate that. They were not expecting a baby. They were expecting a mighty king who will ride in on a horse with an army behind him, sword in hand, to conquer Rome, who was oppressing them. And an angel showed up. It had to be an angel. Because if a man showed up and says, "Your king's here, he's a baby," we would look at him sideways. An angel shows up and says, "The king is here, and you'll know him when you see him, because he's a baby in a manger with no home, wrapped in death clothes. When you get to town, look for the baby wrapped in the death clothes. That's your king." While they're hearing this message from the angel, as soon as the angel breaks the message down, the passage says that a chorus of heavenly hosts line up behind this angel, and they start singing a song to celebrate the arrival of the king. Don't read it too fast. The means by which you can know that the news is good is when an angel announced it, other angels were unable to contain themselves in the presence of the announcing of the king. When he said, "The king is here," angelic beings who have been somewhere before, you understand? Yeah, right. They've experienced some things before. They're not rookies. They're not novices at this game. When the king is announced, heavenly hosts line up, and I can just hear them. They're just tuning up. Just everyone's plucking. They got tuning and forks and me, just getting ready for the celebration. We gotta get the king is here. We have to sing a song for him. Now I want you to take note of the fact that when they heard that he was coming, they did not merely join in and speak about him. They sang it forth. There's something about it being a song. The song sets the tone. It gives you the insight regarding what we're talking about. It puts you in the understanding and the mood to properly respond to the king that has come and is in a baby in a manger wrapped in cloths. They didn't simply say what he said is true. They lined up around him and presented a musical chorus regarding its truthfulness. Yes. There's something about it being a song. Some of you already know this because my wife publishes everything she does on Facebook. Everything. Everything. If we go to the moon, you will know. We're going to be on the moon. She's like, checking in. East moon. Everything's on Facebook. So because of that, you know that at around 4:40 every single morning, my wife gets up. And she leaves our house to go to a place called Orange Theory to get her workout on. Yes. Every morning, 4:40, 4:45, she leaves our house. Yes, I find out that she's gone when she gets back. She wakes me up because she knows not to wake me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I find out that she had been gone when she gets back. And she's there with Priya and Zanetta and Carla, and they all get their workout on. I saw a photo of them the other day, and they all had on like the same orange shoes that shirts their trainer refers to them as the sassy girls. Two of them are married to pastors of this church. and their trainer, upon witnessing their behavior, labeled them the sassy girls. I don't know if that's a witness. I don't know, but I digress. The thing I notice that she does every time, every morning, is she's very intentional about what music she's listening to in preparation for her workout. So she couldn't do this anyway, not in a house where I am the husband. But she doesn't get up in the morning, get ready for her workout, and just listen to Kenny G. She doesn't do that. First, because it's sin. And then, it is. I got an amen from the music corner. Can I get a witness? It's sin. We don't. She's sassy, but she's not a sinner. But the other thing is, Songbird does not put you in the mood. It does not put you in the sentiment. It doesn't put you in the motivated place that you need to be in to go and run and jump and lift weights. And it doesn't put you in that place. The music that she'd be listening to would set her up. It would drive her. When she goes for a run, she's not listening to Mozart. She's listening to stuff that I probably can't tell you she listens to. It's stuff piped into her ears. And she's like, this is a good tempo song. This is a good, she be listening to LL Cool J, Mama Said Knock You Out kind of stuff. Why? Because there's something significant about the mood, the pursuit, the place you're trying to go, and the music that is being played. Music has that type of effect on us. It's an affectionate mover. It moves us forward, and it puts us in the right direction. When the angelic beings heard that the king was here, they didn't recite a poem. It wasn't knocking this. That's not the agenda here. They didn't get up and read a resume of the king. No, they sang his resume. Yes. And because they wanted the shepherds there to not only hear about who he is, they wanted for them to feel who he is. And their immediate response upon learning by way of that affection-driving means is they got up and they said, we have got to see this baby.
Yes.
Good news.
Yeah.
Immediately they got up. Immediately they took action. Immediately they moved forth. Their actions were public and shameless. Their actions were active and moving. They didn't sit down among themselves and contemplate how grand this child must be. They didn't speculate on who he is from afar. Instead of wanting to figure out in their mind from their armchair who this God is, they want to get up and see him so that they could experience who he is. You don't simply hear good news. You affectionately run toward it. And it should be the loudest thing in the room. I'm not denying the need to be realistic. I'm not denying the hardships, and we'll explain them in a minute. I'm not denying the hardships, but I'm telling you that when the choir sings, we respond. It's an affectionate move toward God. Because they are letting you know what you should fix your eyes upon. And if you fix your eyes upon that is good, then the bad around it fades into the background. The church that I pastored before I was here, I was being mentored by Paul Flannery, who you met a few months ago. He preached for us on a Sunday morning. And he made me responsible as because I was his intern for doing regular hospital visits, especially with someone who I knew personally and he did not know. And there was an occasion when I had to go to, I got to go to Sky Ridge because some young people in the church had a child. And I get into the hospital and I ask for Mark, and they direct me to where Mark is. And I was expecting them to take me to a waiting room, but they didn't. They took me to a hospital room. And when I walked into the room, Mark was lying on the bed. And he was surrounded by people in scrubs, just people, doctors and nurses were all around his bed. And I jokingly, not realizing how serious what was going on was, I jokingly said, I thought Maria had the baby. And when I walked up, I noticed that his leg, his right ankle, was pointing in three different directions. And so I said, oh, what happened here? And they told me that upon discovering that he had had a boy, his rejoicing was such that he started running laps around the maternity area, and he fell and broke his ankle. And I'm looking at it, and I'm not that guy, so I don't need to be looking at stuff like this. I can't watch like medical shows on TV. I can't watch CSI. I can't watch Hoarders. If I see anything like that, it messes me up. And his ankle was doing all kinds of stuff, and blood was pooling under the skin. They were about to set it, and they were trying to bring some people in. And I said, before y'all set this leg, let me leave. Let me walk out, because I don't want to have any parts of that, because y'all might have another broken bone to set after I see that. And they said, well, we're not going to do it right now. We got to go get one thing. And while they were gone, I said, what happened here? He says, I had a boy. I said, yeah, but your leg, you broke your ankle. He said, Brandon, don't bury the headline. I had a boy. Now, he had four girls, okay? I had a boy, like, no more princess decorations in my house. I get to buy a football. I said, man, that looks like it's going to, they're about to come in here and pull broken bones and tendons back into place. He said, yes. But my son's name is Jason. He was so fixated on that which was good that that which was bad faded into the background. And I'm telling you that the king came as a baby. And that is such good news that the hardships, the pain, the difficulty, the brokenness in your life, while very real, do not deny its existence. Don't give me that blessed and highly favored stuff. Do not be deceptive with your testimony. Do not play God like that, because he knows the whole story. But the brokenness and the hardships in your life, while they are very real, and when sitting next to the good news of a born king who is going to be your redeemer for all eternity, it fades into the background. And you're saying, yeah, I'm battling drug addiction, but there's the baby.
Yeah.
My marriage is falling apart, but look at that baby. I don't have anywhere to live, but the baby's here. I have to walk everywhere I go, no means of transportation, but he's a king.
Yes.
My children are rebelling against me, but he's here. He has come and he has made himself known.
Yes.
I have no money in my pocket, but the king is there.
Yes.
Allow it to exist in proximity to the one who has come, and it will allow you to put all of this into perspective.
Yes.
As you fix your eyes on that which is immeasurably good.
Yes.
The king is here.
We're
not waiting on him. He's not hiding from you.
Right. Yes.
He is not chasing you down and saying that you will receive my lordship at all costs. He's beckoning you to him graciously. He's saying, come and receive this mercy that I have for you. The king is not your boss. The king is not a tyrant who lords over you. He is a benevolent, sacrificial, all-loving, affectionate king who wants for you to have all of him. When it was time for him to give you that which was most valuable, after scouring the universe that he created with his hand, he decided, the thing I will give them is me. And because we have a diminished view of him, because we have demoted him, because we make jokes about him, we have lost the significance of the king giving himself to you. This is good news. Now, why is it good? For those of you who have not been here for the past 4 weeks, we've been recognizing Advent, and we started at Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 is the chapter where everything that is bad came into existence. Everything that is bad. Reflect on every single thing that you can conceive, and it all originated in Genesis chapter 3. Because of to use R.C. Sproul's table, his label for this, because of the cosmic rebellion of humanity,
right.
The cosmic treason of humanity that took place in the garden, Adam fell, and in him we all fell. And that falling came with consequences. It came with consequences. We are, from the moment of our conception, at odds with God. We are, from the moment of our birth, from the moment we are conceived, we are the inherent enemies of God. We are living joyful, rebellious lives in the face of God from the moment we are conceived. I want to make this very clear. I'm not saying that that is true of some of us.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that that's true of many of us. I'm not saying that's true of most of us.
Mm-hmm.
If you are in this room and you are a human being, then from the moment of your conception, you had a barrier,
mm-hmm.
a joyful barrier
yes.
between you and God.
Yes.
It is not there as an inconvenience to you.
Mm-hmm.
You enjoy it being there. And your appeal to him is that that the walls stay there that divides us from him, but that he serve you by throwing the occasional blessing over the wall for your benefit. So we want the benefit of having him, and we want the benefit of not having him. That's who we are. We want the blessings that he brings, but we do not want the inconvenient obedience that comes with him. A wall of division. We are inherently sinners. And there's a wall that divides us from God. Here's the problem. Because of that wall that divides us and the fact that God is holy, then he must judge the rebellion. And he tells us in Romans 5 that the wages of sin is death. So because of our rebellion, someone must die. You are accountable for your rebellion. I am accountable for my rebellion, and the consequences of my rebellion is my death. It's the consequence. It's the penalty. An eternal death. That's where we are. That's where we are. That's where we are. From the moment of our conception. I'm pausing because, listen to me, that's bad news. In case you were wondering. That is bad news. Because if God wills to condemn you, then you will be condemned. No one can stay his hand. No one. No one. No one. We live condemned. But God. He does not want to do that. And because someone has to die, to pay the price for the sin. And none of our deaths qualify.
Right. Oh my God.
Because someone has to die, and none of our deaths are valuable enough. Because someone has to die, and none of our deaths could pay the price. God, the Son, took on humanity, came into the world as a baby, grew up into a perfect man, and sat on a cross and died in your stead. God said, I do not want for you to die, but someone has to. So I will become a man and die for you. And if you accept my death, then you and I experience perfect, unfettered fellowship. The reconciliation between us is paid for by me. I want to say something real quick. We got to fix this because Bugs Bunny has ruined this for everyone. We give everyone the impression that heaven is reigned over by God and that hell is reigned over by Satan, by the devil. That is false. That is a falsehood. But I remember when I was a child and I'm watching Saturday morning cartoons, and you've heard me say this before, they're all in line to get into heaven because that's how it works. And St. Peter is there and has a book open, and he opens the book, and as he looks for your name, if your name is on the book, then a trap door will open up under them. How many of you have seen this?
Yeah.
They're all, the first are standing on, good night, really?
Yeah.
Yes, so you all, just for the record, you've all been subjected to bad theology. They're standing on this cloud, and when their name's on the book, then a trap door in the cloud opens, and they fall through the trap door, and they go into hell. I remember as a 5-year-old thinking, don't stand there. How hard is this? When I get to the front, I'm like, hey, Peter, look at my name in the book. Why are you standing there? That is bad theology. First of all, the one man in the gate is not Peter. It's Christ.
All right.
Second, he doesn't need to open a book. Because he knows you. Yeah. What I look like standing at the front door of my house and my wife knocks on the door, I'm like, wait a minute. Okay, come on. Do you hear the foolishness? He knows you. He doesn't know about you. He does not know of you. He knows you. He knows Chris, and he knows Bruce, and Marla, and Cherie. He knows your names. He's not looking through a book for who you are. When he sees you, it is someone with whom you have been walking. If you know him, if you are in Christ, it is someone with whom you've been walking for years. It's not an introduction. He already knows you because you've already communed with him. He says, yeah, we're waiting on you. Come on.
Yes, thank you.
That's how this works. And the additional mistake they would make is once they would fall through this trap door and go to apparently the basement, and they would be in this hellish place, there would be a devil behind the podium and acting as judge. Listen to me. The judge in hell is God.
Yes, that's right.
The enemy does not want to be there any more than we do. That is his place of imprisonment. He does not want to be there. But that's not relevant to us. That's between him and God. You let them figure that out. We know how that story ends. What you need to know is God does not want for you to be there. Wow. So he decided to keep from sending you there, that he would die in your place. Yeah. God did not save you from the devil. God saved you from himself. Yeah. That's the good news. Well, driving from a long time ago. I used to date a girl who lived in East Texas, long time ago, and her mother asked me to drive her to Marshall, where her father lived, so that she could see her father before we went off to college, because she wouldn't get to see him for a while after we went off to college. And the problem with driving around in East Texas is they don't have, at least since where I was, they didn't have police cars. So you would get pulled over by like a Cadillac with lights in the grill. Yeah. My point in telling you that is you don't know when it's a police officer when you're driving by. And I'm 18 years old, so I'm trying to get there in a hurry. So I'm driving pretty fast. And by pretty fast, I mean maybe 45, 50 miles an hour over the speed limit. Yeah, yes, this is before Christ, long time ago. And I remember her father warning me about that, because at that speed, they're not going to give me a ticket. I'm like, you're going to stay with us for a while. You're going to be our guest if you're driving that fast. And when the Cadillac pulls you over, just go ahead and call your parents and say you're not going to be home tonight, okay? And I remember him telling me that if that happens, though, he knows the judge, because it's East Texas. The judge might be his cousin, I don't know. And he says, I know the judge, so if that happens, then give me a call. But don't let that happen. I said, if I call you, what will happen? Like, what are you gonna, like, you gonna, like, his name was Eddie. If you call the judge, is he gonna pick up the phone and you're gonna say, hey, this is Eddie. Let him go. He said, no, that's not what would happen. He says, if you call me, I will let him know that I will cover the fine, but the fine has to be paid before you go. So what the judge would do, because it's a small town, what the judge would do is he would pay the ticket for me, knowing that he would get reimbursed by my girlfriend's father. That was kind of the logic. And I look back on it and I say, wait a minute. You said that too fast. I would get to go home because instead of fining me, the judge would pay the fine? Whoa. Are you tracking with that? God has judged us. And he does not want for us to pay the price, pay the penalty for his judgment. Problem is, we can't pay it. Mm-hmm. And because we can't pay it, he became a human being by way of a baby who grew up to be a man and died on a cross. And that cross was not merely a place of execution, it was an altar where the penalty was paid. The judge, to keep from condemning you, paid the penalty to himself so that you could be reconciled to the judge. Now, for you, that may just be news. For you, that may just be some information. Yeah. Here's the problem for me. I know the stuff that was paid for on that cross. So as I reflect on the stuff that I used to be, when I reflect on the stuff that I used to do, I see good news, and I rejoice with the shepherds in the field, and I run to see the baby who paid the price in my place. You fixate on the one who delivered you. And then all the bad news I gave you from Genesis 3, all that we are, all the rebellion that we are, it falls into the background. It's all about where your eyes are fixed. It's all about where your eyes are fixed. as you fixate on the one who has delivered you from the consequences, then the consequences become means of praise, not means of fear.
Right.
Look at what could have happened to me.
Oh,
hallelujah.
Yes.
Look at where I almost fell.
Oh.
Goodness. Look at the condemnation I almost experienced.
Thank
look at what he did.
You
don't look at those and see fear. You look
yes.
at what God has done.
Yes.
And in response to that, instead of fearing those consequences, you rejoice over having been delivered from them.
Yes.
If you fixate on him.
Yes.
If you see him for who he is. If you run to see the baby, the king who was here.
Yeah.
Then all the stuff around you becomes fodder for testimony
yes.
instead of burden.
Yes.
Last week, we got to go. Last week, we were at our regular meeting place. For those of you who do not know, we don't normally meet in this building. We normally meet at the building next door at Mitchell. And Denver Public Schools decided they're going to test my emotional aptitude. And so they did not clear the ice and snow from the parking lot last week. So it was an ice rink. And I was particularly attentive to that because I had my children with me. So I had to get each of them and walk them to the building one at a time because I had to make sure I don't fall.
Mm-hmm.
And they're holding on to me. So if I fall, if the base of the stability falls down, then everybody's going down. So I have to make sure that I'm just doing it one at a time. And I get my son out, and my son doesn't know he's in danger because he's four. And so he's like, wee. He was just enjoying it. I said, son, you may die. My daughter is hyper aware of the danger. Hyper. He's sinfully oblivious, and she's sinfully terrified. Pray for me. So I get him out first, and he all the way to the door, okay? I go get her, and she says, Daddy, I may fall. If I'm making this up, I hope Jesus walks in here with a suit and points a finger at me. I'm just telling you, I open the door and she says, Daddy, I might fall and break my leg twice. Baby, who teaches you this stuff? Goodness, where you get this from? Like, I may fall and break my leg twice. She wanted me, I was offended. She wanted me to, her mother was inside. She wanted me to go get her mother so that mommy could walk her in. Like, of the two of us, baby, daddy got the stronger base. I'm the safer one. But no, I may fall and break my leg twice. And so I'm getting her out of the car, and I'm being very ginger with her, which was it was a peaceful moment to me considering what her brother had just put me through. And I'm walking, and two things happened that were brilliant. She's terrified, but she's a genius. And I'm walking, and I'm saying, baby, hold daddy's hand so you won't fall. She said, no, I'm not going to hold your hand to keep me from falling. You hold my hand to make sure I don't fall. If I'm responsible for holding your hand, I might let go.
Yes.
And if I let go,
yes.
I may fall.
Oh.
And I don't trust me like that.
Ooh,
instead of me holding on to you, you need to hold on to me.
Yes.
Genius.
Yes,
I did shout in the parking lot at Mitchell Elementary School.
Yes.
And then she said, but Daddy, I'm scared because of all this ice. And I said to her, don't look at the ice. Which was ridiculous to say, because it was everywhere. It was all around her. I said, don't look at the ice. Look at your daddy.
Yeah.
You'll be 6 years old in January. Mm-hmm. In 6 years, when was the last time I'll let you fall?
Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Don't fix your eyes on that which is the attack. Mm-hmm. Don't fix your eyes on the bad news around you. You look at the provider of the good news.
Yeah.
The good news here is you're not falling down because your daddy is me.
Yeah.
I'm appreciating the fact that you are counting on me to keep you from falling. Because your brother's all independent with his. But don't look at the ice, because I got you.
Yeah.
Now, my appeal to all of you is to remember this. The one who came to die in your place so that you would not have to pay the price for our rebellion, so that God could pay the penalty that keeps him from having to judge you.
Yeah.
The one who came as the intercessor, who will stand between you and the Father and will say to the Father, they're with me. Redemption has come their way because they're with me. The one who provided that for you, he's saying to you, now live your life with your eyes fixed on me.
Yes.
Instead of fixing your eyes on all of the bad news around you, recognize that I am good news incarnate.
Yes.
I am good news in person. I have come to provide deliverance from that which is terrifying you. You look at me instead of all that is around you, because rest assured, if he is holding your hand, you will not fall.
Oh, yes, yes. Yes, sir.
Today we gather to celebrate that good news. The baby didn't come to speak good news. He came to be good news. We look at him and we see deliverance. And I'm saying today is the day we gather to celebrate that moment. We fixate on who he is. And right now, we want to end our time by commemorating the fact that that baby who was born to die, died for you.
Yeah.
And if you recognize that you are a sinner in need of the deliverance that he brings, and by faith you trust in what he did on the cross, dying so that you would not have to, then right now you have deliverance. And our offering to you is that you come forth and receive the Lord's table that commemorates what he did for you. If you do not know him that way, then I need for you to wait. Don't take advantage of it. But if you know him in that manner, then right now I'm asking us to gather for communion that commemorates the broken body and the shed blood that restored you to him. We have communion tables on each end of the stage. If you're on this side, then I'm asking you to come down the center aisle and walk down this front row to that table. If you're on this side, I'm asking you to come down and go down to these two tables over here. But one of the bowls is for those of you who cannot eat anything that's delicious, like gluten or sugar or soy or whatever that stuff. It's made out of cardboard, basically. We have a bowl that is that for you that represents the body. If you do not have any struggles in that area, I ask that you abstain from those, because we have another one that doesn't have those limitations on it. We want you to save those for those who need it. But I ask you to come forth right now, and as a means of celebrating the good news that has come, let's partake in the communion table together and celebrate the baby who was born. Come now. Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts that are constantly mindful of who you are, so that for the rest of our lives, we will celebrate your goodness, we'll fixate on you, and we will recognize that you are not merely the bearer of good news, you are the good news who was born. Let us live our lives that way. It is in the name, the matchless name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.